Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8. In the Pew Bible, that is found on page 656. Proverbs chapter 8. Page 656. This morning, we will begin in verse 22. If you remember the last time we were together, we covered verses 1 to 21 in Proverbs 8. And so this morning, we pick back up with verse 22 in chapter 8, Lord willing, to finish the chapter. So let me begin reading from God's Word in Proverbs 8, beginning in verse 22. Yahweh possessed me at the beginning of His way. Before His deeds of old, from everlasting I was installed. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs heavy with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth. While He had not yet made the earth and the fields outside, nor the first dust of the world. When He had established the heavens, I was there. When He marked out a circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became strong, when He set for the sea its boundary, so that the water would not pass over His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him as a master workman, and I was a daily delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the world, His earth. My delight is in the sons of men. So now, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Hear discipline and be wise and do not neglect it. How blessed is the man who hears me, to watch daily at my doors, to keep watch at my doorpost. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from Yahweh, but he who sins against me does violence to his own soul. All those who hate me love death. This morning, we will, Lord willing, finish this masterpiece of a chapter on Lady Wisdom. As we saw last time, Proverbs 8 is one of the most exalted, one of the most glorious descriptions of wisdom in the entire Bible. In Proverbs 1 to 9, the father is preparing his son to listen to the wisdom that's going to come from chapters 10 through 31. And here in chapter 8, as we near the end of that opening section of chapters 1 to 9, we hear one of the strongest cases for wisdom that anyone has ever made. And it comes just on the heels of the father telling his son about the dangers of Lady Folly in chapter 7. In contrast, chapter 8, we're learning about how great and good Lady Wisdom is. So as we read about her, we have to realize why a chapter like this would even be necessary. Why does the father have to work so hard to convince his son that wisdom is as great as she is? I mean, if she were that great, she wouldn't really need this kind of a hype man, would she? Why wouldn't Lady Wisdom be more like Lamborghini or Rolls-Royce? Commercials you've never seen, right? They don't advertise. The same with Krispy Kreme. You've never seen a Krispy Kreme commercial. You've never seen a Tupperware commercial or a Trader Joe's commercial because their reputation precedes them. They don't have to spend money on advertisements, on commercials and TV like that. If Lady Wisdom is as great as we read in chapter 8, why does the Father need to do this? Why does God have to tell us over and over again how great wisdom is? It ought to be obvious when you look at her, or listen to her, or see her in action. Well, I want to begin with the obvious. Proverbs 8 is not necessary because there is something wrong with wisdom herself. There's nothing defective, there's nothing deficient, unattractive, unappealing about wisdom. Instead, the problem is with us. The problem that you have with wisdom is always and only a user error, as we would say today. You know as well as I do that you struggle with loving wisdom like you should because you struggle with this thing called sin. Sin has tainted the way that you live. Sin has changed the way you think. Sin has transformed the things you treasure in life, and sin has impacted and corrupted you and your whole being. When you hear the term total depravity, we often have to clarify that doesn't mean people are doing as bad of things as they can possibly do all the time. The total is the extent of your depravity. There's no part of you that exists without the corruption of sin. That's what we mean by people being totally depraved. And because of that, we don't have a biblical worldview. We don't look at wisdom the way we should. We don't look at God's world like we should. We know that we have done things in life where we've not wanted wisdom from God. We've done things in life we thought were wise in the time, later found out they were foolish. Sometimes we don't care what we do. We're thoughtless. And so Proverbs 8 comes to us and is necessary, not because wisdom's so weak she needs these great advertisements to just help people see how great she is. But we need chapter 8 of Proverbs because we are so foolish that we have to be told what should otherwise be obvious. And so as a foolish sinner, we have to ask ourselves, what do we do when we realize I don't love wisdom like I should? How do I get motivated to go and get wisdom when it's so much work? And on top of that, once I finally do get her, it's really hard to hold on to her. What do I do when I don't really want to do what's wise? It's not really a question of what wisdom is. I just don't really want to do it. In those kind of situations, you've got to learn to lean on the truths we see in Proverbs 8, a chapter that God has graciously given to us in order to elevate our view of wisdom so that you love her and chase after her like never before. Because at this very moment, no matter what your view of God's wisdom is, it is too low. From the greatest view we have in this room to the lowest view, everyone should and can have a higher view of God, and it will come through things like Proverbs 8. And so my goal as we go through the rest of chapter 8 is for you to have a higher view of wisdom, and I'm convinced from the text that that's exactly what God wants for you. Without asking each individual person, I'm going to assume that's exactly what you want as well. You want to leave this morning knowing that wisdom is better than you thought she was when you walked in. And that's what God wants to give you. And He'll do it by showing you wisdom's pre-existence, wisdom's participation, and wisdom's promise. That will be our outline for these verses this morning. If you want to love wisdom like you know you should, then you've got to believe what God says when He tells you about wisdom's pre-existence, participation, and promise. So we begin with that first point, wisdom's pre-existence. God explains wisdom to you here in chapter 8, and He begins with her pre-existence. He starts off with the fact that wisdom was around before creation. If you remember another piece of wisdom literature in the Old Testament, this tactic used in these verses is the opposite of what God did with Job. In the book of Job, remember that Job actually was a righteous man. That's the testimony God said about Job. In Job 1:1, God says Job was blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. In chapter 1, verse 8, God says to Satan, there's no one like Job on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Those are God's descriptions of Job. And so we know from the beginning of the book of Job that his suffering was not due to some hidden or secret sin that he was trying to get away with. But as the book progresses, Job begins to say things he shouldn't. Job begins to question God in a way that's inappropriate for a creature to question God. Job begins to act and speak as if God's unjust. Job begins to act like he's the one who holds God accountable. Job begins to address God in ways that creatures have no right to address God. And so even though Job was right, and that he did not bring on this suffering by some hidden sin, he was wrong in the way he was talking to and about God. And finally, in chapter 38, Yahweh absolutely embarrasses Job. And he does it by putting him in his place with these simple questions. Just listen, Job 38, verses 1 to 6. Then Yahweh answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you, and you make me know. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you know understanding, who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? This is God asking Job very simple questions that he can't answer. And he goes on until chapter 40, verse 1. God's first speech to Job goes to this verse here. It says, then Yahweh answered Job and said, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. So Job answered Yahweh and said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I respond to you? I place my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, I will not answer. Even twice, and I'll add nothing more. You see, Job was speaking about things he had no business talking about. Job was speaking about things that made it seem like God was unjust. The reality is, Job was clueless as to what God was doing. And God makes sure Job knows that. How? By pointing out the simple fact that, Job, you weren't around when creation was formed. Job, you weren't around before or during the creative works that I did. Job did not see how God made this world. Job did not know everything God was doing in the world. Job was speaking out of turn, and he was speaking of things that he did not have the advantage of, the perspective of, to speak on. And so God's clear point to Job is, you were not there. Who are you to speak on these things? Well, it seems like the opposite logic is being used in Proverbs 8. If Job's unable to speak on things because he wasn't there, and Proverbs 8 tells us wisdom was there, then the obvious answer is you better listen to her, because when she speaks as one who was actually there before creation. She speaks as one who was there during creation. This is one of the main arguments here in chapter 8. In Proverbs 8, wisdom is presented as both before and during creation. That's God's first point with this section. When we talk about her pre-existence, the emphasis at this point is that she was there before anything was created. You remember the words as we read chapter 8 here, Yahweh possessed me at the beginning. You look at verse 23, from everlasting I was installed from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. Language obviously pointing us back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Proverbs 8 is telling you wisdom is pre-Genesis 1:1. Job was not to be listened to because he was not there, then obviously wisdom must be listened to because she was there. Notice what God says about her pre-existence in verse 22. Again, Yahweh possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his deeds of old. From everlasting I was installed, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. Here again we see wisdom personified as a lady speaking. And she explains herself by using clear connections to the creation account in Genesis 1. At the beginning, from the beginning. Her point is, before all of that, I was with Yahweh. He possessed me. He appointed me. Before day 1 when he made the earth, before day 2 when he dealt with the waters, before day 3 when he created the dry lands, I was there before all that. This is how God speaks of his wisdom, because he wants to make it clear that before he did all those miraculous works, he made sure he possessed wisdom. God made sure to appoint wisdom to her right place, and then he did his creative works. And that's the emphasis here in these opening verses of, well, verse 22 to what we'll cover. The emphasis is what you see starting off your verse 22. A lot of your versions will say the Lord in all caps, but it's his name, Yahweh. Yahweh possessed me. None other than God himself made sure he had me before he did anything. And if it's Yahweh who makes sure that he has wisdom before he did anything, how much more necessary is it for you to make sure you have wisdom before you do anything? This is the emphasis of this section, verse 24. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs heavy with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth, while he had not yet made the earth and the fields outside, nor the first dust of the world. Again, God is taking you back to before Genesis 1:1. He's telling you that before he did the amazing things we read in the opening chapter of Genesis, before he did that, he made sure he possessed wisdom. This makes wisdom older than the depths. Older than the springs, older than the mountains, older than the hills, and literally older than dirt. That's a point that we have to take into consideration. Wisdom is older than dirt. And that ought to bring to mind, wait. Didn't God make man from the dirt? Yeah, that's exactly what God says. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see man coming from the dust of the ground, from the dirt. In Genesis 2, he's told he'll go back to that dirt. And the point here in Proverbs is wisdom precedes the very stuff you were even made out of. While we normally think we don't need wisdom at all, Sometimes we actually do seek wisdom outside of ourselves. We actually do ask questions and look for sources of wisdom. But we become so deceived in this spirit of the age that promotes new information and recent information as superior to old and outdated information. We think young wisdom is better than old wisdom. We participate in historical narcissism, as some people have called it. We look down on everything that came before us. You know you do this as well as I do. It's so easy to look at people who live 300, 500, 1,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago, and look at them and go, man, they must not have been as smart as we are. They didn't even have Google. And this is historical narcissism. You have to fight this spirit that comes over us when we pursue wisdom in this way. You've got to know from God's word that wisdom from Him has no expiration date. It never needs to be updated. It never needs to be renewed. It never needs to be replaced. We've got to use this information from Proverbs 8 to avoid the same mistake that Rehoboam made. Rehoboam, Solomon's own son, a lot of the direct focus of this whole book, ignored what his father talked about wisdom here. And he listened to the young wisdom in his day, and it ended up splitting the whole nation. And so unlike Rehoboam, we learn here that we need to love old lady wisdom. Know that she was around before anything else in creation. Know that she gives a unique perspective that Job was unable to give because he wasn't there, but she was. And that kind of perspective demands your attention. That's how you must view her. And you do this remembering to make sure you possess her before you do anything. Why? Well, even God did that. God possessed her before He created. So I've got to make sure that I go and possess wisdom before I do anything, like parent, or before I try to marry, before I try to work, or before I try to befriend someone, before I try to handle money or speak to people or do anything. I've got to make sure that I go and get wisdom. If Yahweh made sure He had her, why would I think I can do less? And that's what we see here with this first emphasis of wisdom's pre-existence. Secondly, we see wisdom's participation. Wisdom wasn't just around before creation as some spectator. Wisdom is active in creation. She participates in the creation itself. Again, wisdom being personified as a way to show us that God made everything He made with His wisdom. She is, as I've said before, baked into the whole cake of creation. Her influence and her fingerprint is everywhere. If you fight her, you fight against the very fabric of creation. Whereas the first point is meant to impress upon you that wisdom is worth listening to because she's before creation, now you're getting overwhelmed with this reality that I need to listen to wisdom because only a fool would try to live in her world without her. If wisdom was actively involved in creation, then she's obviously necessary in creation. Look at verse 27. All these when statements. When He established the heavens, I was there. When He marked out a circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became strong, when He set for the sea its boundary so that the water would not pass over His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth. Notice as God's doing this, when these things are happening, you see that wisdom's there. When God made the heavens, wisdom's there. When God made the deeps, wisdom's there. When God made the skies, wisdom's there. She was before all those things, and she was there during all those things. God used wisdom to do all that He did. And if God used wisdom in everything He did, then in everything God made, wisdom is necessary. This is why a Christian worldview is so foundational to your life. A Christian worldview is not just a nice thing to have in this world. It's a necessary thing to have in this world. In order for you to understand anything rightly, and in order for you to do anything properly, you must have wisdom. You have to have this wisdom from above, this wisdom from God. And this is true of all humans, not just Christians. Again, humans live in this world with wisdom. I understand sometimes we pigeonhole this to, yeah, Christians need wisdom to live in God's world. But this is God's world, whether people realize it or not. Whether anybody recognizes that or not, that is reality. And so humans need this. And here's the secret that they don't want to recognize. Here's the thing they don't want you to point out. Whenever anyone experiences anything good, whenever anyone sees anything true, whenever anyone knows anything that's right, They only do so by borrowing or stealing from the biblical worldview that's necessary for this life. For instance, when someone says we should love rather than hurt people, when someone says we should promote peace, not war, when someone says, you know, we should give, not steal, those are true things, but they can only be defended consistently from a Christian worldview. So when we try to hang on to those things while rejecting the Christian worldview, they make it impossible to stand with any sort of consistency or stability. I know I said this earlier in Proverbs. I don't remember what passage we were on, but it's definitely worth repeating. I am not saying that non-Christians are unable to say right things. I'm not saying non-Christians can't defend good concepts. There are lost politicians, lost philosophers, anti-Christian people who promote things that we would say, yeah, that's right and that's good. I'm saying what Scripture says, that they can't do it consistently without the Christian worldview from which they're taking. Without the Christian worldview, you're left with your feet planted in midair, as many have pointed out. You're left to a world of preferences. You say that we should love, not hurt, but that's like me saying I like cookie dough and you like vanilla. You say that peace is better than war, but your defense of that's no better than mine saying pizza is better than oysters. I don't know. This is what you're left with when you reject the God who gives the worldview that we're trying to implement. Again, Christians and non-Christians can both do things that are moral and true, but only the Christian worldview can consistently defend and explain those things. The reason for this is because only the Christian worldview admits the wisdom God has was what He used to create this world. So that's why we need her. She's the way this world functions. Without Lady Wisdom, you'll be inconsistent or frustrated or hurt or a million other wrong possibilities. But with her, you can actually get what you long for. You can actually live with discernment. You can actually go through life with insight, with discretion. You can get direction in life. Biblical wisdom can give you all these things. Why? Because she is a part of how all these things were made. That's the argument that continues in verse 30. Look at verse 30. Then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was a daily delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth. My delight is in the sons of men. Again, this makes it obvious that she was all that we've been reading in Proverbs 8. In personification, again, she's pictured like a worker alongside God, kind of like a partner. Now, I use that word as a foolish term, but she's a master workman that was working alongside God. Now again, we know that wisdom is a perfection of God. It's not like before creation you had the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, and over here you had this lady wandering around named Wisdom, and they just said, hey, would you like to create things? Come work with us. And that's not what's going on. The point here is that the everlasting triune God, when He made everything, He did it with this thing called wisdom. Therefore, His wisdom is what you need for everything in this life. Like we see here, that wisdom is not opposed to rejoicing and delighting. So often it's pitched as this killjoy. It's pitched as this restraint that's put on you. Yeah, you can either be wise or be happy. You can be godly and biblical, or you can really live. This is what the flesh and the world and the devil would love to convince you of. They love you to think that you're really living when you sin. Again, that's so often what our temptation is. You see what Scripture says, and not every time, but a lot of times, there's not really a question of what the right thing is to do. It's just, I'm not convinced that's the best thing to do. We see that life is actually found in going against God's words. This is unbiblical thinking. That's the lies that we face, both externally and internally. And so we're thankful to read words like Proverbs 8, where we get words from God to see how crucial His wisdom is to this whole life. Lady Wisdom not only exists outside of us, but she existed before creation and she was used throughout creation. Therefore, you can know that to live without her in this creation is the height of foolishness. She's pictured here as daily delighting and rejoicing. Those are two things we would love more of. We would love to wake up and live our days with more delight and more rejoicing. This is what we know we would love. This is what other people know they would love. And Lady Wisdom saying, you get that by me. God tells us in Proverbs 8, those things are only found with her because she is a fundamental part of everything that exists. And so these are truths we've got to burn into our mind's eye. We've got to see these with faith from the heart. Not only wisdom is the most satisfying and freeing thing that we can give ourselves to, but that's foundational because she precedes everything and she's a part of everything. We know from the scriptures that God created us to be wise. God created us to be happy. God created us to be fulfilled. God created us to be thrilled with life. That's what He made us to be. Sin and foolishness come along and ruin that. Remember our definition of wisdom. Definition of wisdom we've been working with in Proverbs is skill. That's the way the word's used in the Bible. Someone who's wise is skilled. And we've defined that as wisdom in Proverbs is skill at living in the fear of Yahweh. You're good at going through life in the fear of God. And you were made to be good at that. You were made to be skilled at that. But to do that, now we know we need Lady Wisdom. Why? Because she is a part of everything in creation. She is the worldview that I must go get and use and keep in order to make sense of anything rightly in this life. Everything was made with her, and therefore nothing's understood without her. That's how you get better at being a human, which sounds very basic, right? But that is what God's telling us here in Proverbs 8. Lady Wisdom is how we bear God's image more clearly and accurately. Growing in wisdom equips us with eyes to see everything for the end for which it was actually made. So we've seen wisdom's preexistence and wisdom's participation. Lastly, look at wisdom's promise. Wisdom's promise, verse 32. So now, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Here we see the Father writing this. We see God, obviously, as the ultimate author. And He writes, so now. This is kind of that tray tables up, you know, seats in the upright position. We're getting ready to land. Let's bring it in here. He's reflecting on everything He said in Proverbs 8 so far, and He's saying, so now. This is the point that we have been driving towards. Everything you've seen in Proverbs 8 about wisdom has been driving towards this one thing. Listen to wisdom. Wisdom is speaking, and she says, listen to me. Why? Because those who keep me are blessed. They are the happy people. They are the ones who, like Psalm 1 says, are like a tree planted by many rivers of water, with roots growing deep and therefore producing fruit in its seasons. That picture of thriving is what is said of those who keep Lady Wisdom, those who listen to her. Of course, God could have just said, listen to wisdom, and then turned the page. God could have said, listen to wisdom because of how great she is. You don't want to disrespect someone so exalted and so great. What we notice here is God, in His infinite kindness, tells you also to listen to wisdom because of how good she'll be to you. If you want to be happy like you were created to be, then listen to wisdom. It's not a wrong pursuit to pursue happiness. It's just wrong to pursue happiness however you'd like to pursue it. We pursue it according to God's wisdom because that's how He intends to give it. We keep Lady Wisdom's ways. That's how creatures were created to be blessed in this world. Again, He goes on to explain by listening to her, to keeping her. Look at verse 33. Hear, discipline, and be wise. And do not neglect it. It's kind of a contrast here. Listen to her. Hear discipline. Be wise. And then the opposite, don't neglect it. You're seeing all kinds of synonyms here. Ways of spinning the diamond around and getting different angles. To listen to wisdom is to keep wisdom. And it is to not neglect her. As you've seen, wisdom is a really big deal. She's really old. She's crucial to creation. And so you must listen to her. Negatively, you don't neglect her. The word neglect here pictures something slipping through your fingers. I just imagine sand falling through your fingers by just having a loose grip, or better yet, I know in history there have been, you know, really productive people. One of the ways they would nap is they would hold their keys in their hand and they would fall asleep. And when they fall asleep, they lose a grip and the keys hit the floor, wakes them up, and that's the power nap they need to just keep going. That kind of neglect, where it's understandable when you fall asleep, but you lose your grip and it falls right out. Well, that's what Lady Wisdom's saying. Don't do that with me. When you do get me, hang on to me. Pay attention to me. Don't neglect me. That's what it means to listen. That's what it means to keep. Like so many other things in life, you have to fight against atrophy. If you don't exercise, you lose muscles. If you don't review your vocabulary, you lose your language studies. You have to stay on top of these things or else you neglect them and they're lost. So when you're listening to Lady Wisdom, make sure you don't neglect wisdom. This is how you become skilled in living in the fear of Yahweh. These are things that take work. They're things that adjust your schedule. They're things that change your priorities. They're things that don't come naturally or easily. Otherwise, we've just wasted so much language and so many words and ink and repetition at telling us over and over again to listen and don't forget. Don't listen and don't forget. Get it and keep it. Get it and keep it. Listen, don't forget. I mean, just over and over again. If that was easy or natural, why in the world are we spending so much time saying this? We know what's easy and natural is to not listen to wisdom, and then when we happen to listen to her, to just leave her alone and let her go away. That's what's normal and natural. The language of Proverbs is telling you that getting and keeping wisdom takes work. It's something that you must do. No matter what anyone else does for you, humanly speaking, they can't do this for you. And so it's an appropriate time for us to pause and just ask, what is your plan? What are you doing to make sure you not only go get wisdom, but you keep wisdom? What is your current scheme that you're using? And think of it this way. What if your current approach to gaining and keeping wisdom was used by a student in the classroom? What if a student's plan was just to show up to most classes and do personal studies whenever the time just happened to appear? What if a student studied for tests the way you study wisdom for life? What kind of grade should that student expect? Again, I'm not saying this to shame anyone. I'm saying this to make it as practical as I can. I'm trying to get you to think practically, boots on the ground of life and wisdom. Many of you take notes during class lectures. That makes sense. Why not take notes as you listen to sermons? Why not take notes as you read the Bible or read other good books? You take notes and write them down. A lot of you used flashcards when you would study in school. That's great. Why don't we use flashcards for studying for life? You know, there's this thing I've really been struggling with. Let me write down on a card what it is I need to answer back to that thing with and review it over and over, put it in a prominent place where I can see it regularly, and I can get that drilled into my thinking the way that we would do in school. I remember in school sometimes having study groups. You needed help understanding certain concepts or being held accountable. Same thing can happen in church. I know this sounds silly to some people, but it's a way that you can get the practical help you need. And sometimes I'll explain things like this, like, hey, here's ways you could do this. Here's things we offer and different things. And some people say, I don't think I'll do it that way, which is honestly fine. If I come up with an idea that's not a command in Scripture, you're free to go, yeah, I'm not going to do it that way. But the follow-up question has to be, but what's your better way? So if you're not going to take notes or not going to review note cards, what's the way you found to better accomplish that goal? These are the things we're having to consider from the book of Proverbs, especially chapter 8. That question is not original to me. It was used on me and it was helpful for me, influencing my thinking. When ideas are suggested, like going to Bible study or taking notes or memorizing verses, it's fine to some of those things to say, no, I get that. Hopefully it's helpful to say, okay, that's great. We're not going to do it that way. What is the way we're going to do it? Because as we've seen in Proverbs so far, what we see here in chapter 8 especially is listening to wisdom is not easy. It does not come naturally, and keeping her is not automatic. Effort must go into both, getting and keeping her. Effort that's worth it, not only because of who wisdom is, but as we've been seeing, especially for what she'll do for you. Look at verse 34. How blessed is the man who hears me, to watch daily at my doors, to keep watch at my doorpost. Again, we see God not only telling us to listen to wisdom, not only telling us how great she is, but even drawing you in to listen to wisdom because of how good she'll be for you. Again, he uses this term blessed, the term that literally means happy or thriving. This blessing is specifically about any man or woman. The word there is Adam, a created man. Any man who does this one thing, any person who hears me, the same word for listening we saw earlier. Anyone who listens like someone waiting by the doorway of someone they love. It's used in the Song of Solomon of the bride waiting on the bridegroom to emerge so she can be with him. I just can't wait for that door to open so I can see him and go be with him. This is the same language used of your pursuit of Lady Wisdom. Which again, you remember chapter 7, the warning was don't even go close to the strange lady's door. You stay as far away from there as possible. Here in chapter 8, we see the contrast being helpfully given, is you go as close and as often as you can to Lady Wisdom's doorway. Don't miss an opportunity for her. The language is used in Jeremiah 5 of a leopard waiting to pounce on its prey. And so the idea is I'm going to wait and look for wisdom wherever she tells me she's going to be found. And the moment I see her, I'm seizing her. I'm going to go get her and cling to her. This is how we treat Lady Wisdom. And why would we do this? Verse 35, 4, because he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from Yahweh. The promise we're seeing here is that if you listen to wisdom, if you do what it takes to get her and keep her, then you will have life, actually live. And I'm not talking about keeping a pulse. There are so many foolish people who have days piled upon one another. That's not the point here. The point is explained in the second line. The life that you get from having and keeping wisdom is also known as the favor of Yahweh. Wisdom promises that she can help you be skilled in this life so that you can live it the way that you know God is pleased. I mean, imagine that kind of security. Imagine that kind of peace and fulfillment where you go, man, that conversation I just had, God loved the way I just talked. That decision I just made with my schedule, God loved that decision. This is the kind of skill wisdom promises to give you. When you speak, you can know God loves your words. And when you think, you can know God approves of your thoughts. When you speak to people, you can know that God loved the way that conversation went. This is what wisdom promises to do to those who eagerly wait for her and find her, get her, and keep her. That's not all that's involved in this promise. As good as things are, and I would say they're better than you can imagine, as good as things are for those who love wisdom, the opposite is just as bad the other way for those who hate her. Look at verse 36. But he who sins against me does violence to his own soul. All those who hate me love death. This is a device we've seen before where a glorious promise is paired with an obvious warning. And the contrast helps us understand what's being said here. If the one who finds wisdom is blessed, the one who sins against wisdom is not. Again, you've heard many times in church, if you've heard it at all, I assume most people have, the word sin, the most basic word for sin, means to miss the mark. And that's the word being used here. The idea is you missed it. Lady Wisdom came out of her door and you didn't get her. Lady Wisdom was right there and you didn't grab her. You didn't hold on to her. You missed Lady Wisdom. Some of your versions even use the word miss here. The LSB puts the word sin. It is the same word. That's a fine translation. I'm just trying to get the concept in our mind. The contrast is how blessed is the one who finds me, but the one who misses me misses out on everything. She says, when you do this, when you sin against her, when you miss her, you do violence to your own soul. Again, people won't always admit this. People don't always reject wisdom with this high hand where they're going, I just want you to know I hate God and I hate his ways. They won't always say that. That's not the point here. The reality is, even though they don't realize this sometimes, God's pulling back the curtain, showing you what is actually going on. To not love wisdom is to hate her. To not find her is to sin against her. Whether they ever realize that or not is not the point. I remember back in college when we were helping build the building my dad's church meets in, and because his church started out in his cabin, they built the church building like a cabin. And the inside is a bunch of wood. And so one day, me and Daddy are up there putting wood in, and my grandpa, my dad's dad, was there cutting the wood for us and just handing it to us. We would yell out a measurement. He'd hand it to us. And one board came to us. We noticed it had just a large amount of blood on it. It wasn't okay. And so I looked at Daddy. Daddy looked at me, and we were fine. So it's like, hey, Papa, where's this blood from? He's like, I don't know. So we help him look, and his hand is just gashed. Obviously, when he was cutting one of the pieces, the saw hit his thumb, and he didn't realize it. And he hands it to us. And so it's like, Papa, your thumb. And he goes, look at that. And that was literally how he responded. And so we obviously give it the attention that he needs. My only point in sharing that with you is that he hurt himself and didn't recognize it. This is what Proverbs is doing for you right here. You may think you're going fine through life without wisdom. You may think you're okay without wisdom. The world will tell you you're better off without wisdom. God says, I'm the one who made everything. I made it with wisdom. I'm telling you reality. How blessed is the one who finds wisdom? How cursed is the one who ignores her and misses her? If the ones who find her are happy, God is telling you how miserable are those who miss her. And as the last line says, no matter how innocent a person may think their neglect of wisdom is, it is rooted in hating her. This is the bifurcation that Proverbs puts you in. It gives you a fork in the road. You don't say, well, I don't love wisdom, but I don't hate her. I'm kind of this middle ground where I'm just testing things out. No, to not love wisdom is to hate wisdom. Again, as we've seen, wisdom is greater than we can understand. Rightly, wisdom demands to be loved. As creatures, we owe love to God's wisdom. And when you don't give that to her, you hate her, and instead you love death. Again, not everyone will admit this with this obvious high-handed sin and say, you know what, I'm just going to ignore the Bible because I love death. They won't always admit that. Some will, but not everyone will. But again, God's giving us a picture of reality, whether or not people admit it. He's telling you, like Moses did, Lady Wisdom is standing here holding out life and death and saying, choose life. That is what this whole chapter is driving at. That's why these descriptions are here, so that you would see wisdom for who she is, and you would therefore love her like you should. God wants you to see wisdom and willingly listen to her, so that you would keep her and not neglect her. God wants you to know what wisdom promises you, so that you would willingly love her more than anything else in life. In Proverbs 8, God has shown you that wisdom calls out. We saw this last time. She calls out to those who desperately need her. When she calls out to you, she's pointing out the right way for you to go in life. This is God's world. She was made a part of it. She knows exactly how you should go. And she's pointing that out to you. God has shown you later on in chapter 8, we saw that wisdom's better than anything else you could ever desire in creation. And now, this morning, we've seen she's older than creation and she's crucial to creation. This is what God has shown you in this chapter so that the conclusion would be obvious. How could you not listen to her? What other expert would come along in life and they would tell you what reality is and you'd go, yeah, I think I'll lean on my own understanding here. This is what Proverbs 8 is driving at, that ignoring wisdom, failing to go get wisdom and keep her would just be unthinkable to you. That way, when you do go get her, you do what it takes to keep her and use her. That is how you will experience the blessed life that God created you to live. Now, again, I explained a little bit of this last time. It would be a form of spiritual malpractice to just end the sermon right there, as if we lived in a Proverbs 8 world with nothing else coming after it. In our day, we know that the wisdom of God we're talking about here, the wisdom we're supposed to seek, is found only in the person of Jesus Christ. Like I said last week, the Proverbs 8 is so lofty and exalted. Some people think that it's some pre-incarnate Jesus. I don't take that view. But the New Testament is clear. Jesus is God's wisdom in the flesh. In other words, if you want to know what it looks like for a human to be wise, look to Jesus. You'll never be misled. If you want to know what it sounds like for a human to speak perfectly wise in this life, listen to Jesus. Most importantly, for sinners like us, if you want forgiveness for all the ways you've been foolish, we see what wisdom is and demands, and we go, yeah, I haven't treated her that way. If you know that you've done untold harm to yourself, then again, go to Jesus, because he actually will help you. Lady Wisdom will laugh at you when you neglect her. Jesus can actually save you. Jesus came for all these reasons and even more. Jesus came to earth not only to display a perfect example of wisdom for us, but also to accomplish the salvation we need for being the fools that we've been. If wisdom is skill for living in the fear of Yahweh, then we so easily see and have to admit, I'm not good at this life. We are not good at living life like we were created to live. So obviously we need help. You need help to see wisdom and to hear wisdom. But you especially need help with the way you violated God's wisdom. So you need to come to Christ, because Jesus and Jesus alone came to deal with these things and more. It was Jesus who, according to John 1, was eternally God and with God. It was Jesus who eternally existed in the second person of the Trinity, and it was Jesus who came in the incarnation. So as great as wisdom is, Jesus is better. Jesus wasn't just used in creation. He is the Creator Himself. Jesus is the Eternal One. He is the point of creation. Colossians 1 says all things are made for Him, not just by Him. Hebrews 1 talks about Jesus being the sustainer of creation. Several passages talk about Jesus being the Lord of creation. We get a small picture of it when we see Him talk to the storm and the sea, and it immediately calms. This is who Jesus is. And so we hear Jesus, and we keep Jesus' words, and we love Jesus. That's the only way to actually love Lady Wisdom. You must love Jesus. Because it's only in Jesus that you can be forgiven of all the sins you've ever done and will do in your life. It's only in Jesus that you can be made new, so that then from the inside out, I actually start to love wisdom the way I should. So yes, Proverbs 8 is not misleading us. You should love wisdom. You should find wisdom, keep wisdom, use wisdom. Wisdom is everything she is in Proverbs 8. Remember, Jesus is that, but more. So we come to Lady Wisdom only by coming to Christ, by listening to Christ and keeping His words throughout our days. A work we obviously need grace upon grace for. And here's the reminder that I want to end this with, is you need God's grace to live life like you're supposed to, but the encouragement we see in Scripture is God loves to give that grace. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's the promise we come to Him with. God loves to help us. And so we end by going to Him now to plead for this help. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning to look at Lady Wisdom. We see Your wisdom so helpfully personified. We see Your wisdom, how crucial she is to our lives. I want to begin just by admitting how much we've neglected her, how much we've argued with her and ignored her. We have treated her in a way that reflects our heart towards You. We don't need Your wisdom because we think we don't need You. We come from the womb, Lord. We come into creation bent against You ever since our father Adam sinned. And so we confess that need, Lord, not only for forgiveness, but for change. There is no amount of note-taking or study. There's not enough flashcards you could make to pay for our sins. Lord, keep people in this room from trying harder and thinking that's how they'll be forgiven. Keep people from seeing the problem they're in, the predicament that faces them, a judgment day coming for which they are unprepared. Keep them from seeing that and thinking the answer is in them. Father, we are all prone to pride. We would love to find some reason for our salvation in ourselves. So keep us from that. Point us outside of ourselves to Christ. Point us to Him who eternally existed with You forever. Point us to Him, not just the one You sent, but the one who also willingly came. The one who lived for us and died for us. The one who rose for us. Father, point us to Him. Let us rest in His righteousness alone, so that our confidence for this coming judgment would not be found in us, but would be found in Him. Father, I pray that the gospel would be what we love. The truth about what You've done for us in Christ, and that would cause us to change from the inside out. That we would be kept from coming to You with our works, but we would also come to You and have our works changed. We would remember we've been saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, and yet we were saved for good works to be done, works that You have preordained for us to do. So help us, Lord, to get the wisdom we need. Help us first to confess we need it. Help us have the energy and wisdom and means to go get it. Help us do what it takes to keep it. Father, it's Your pleasure to do these kind of things, and so I pray that it would be our pleasure to ask for these things to be done. That we would give ourselves to the means You've given us so that we would do those things by trusting Your promises to work in them. Lord, give us eyes to see this world the way you created it. And we thank you for the confidence we can have in trusting your promises. The confidence we can have that you will do all this and even more than we can think or imagine. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.